blessed hymn of the church. It really speaks to where the church is today in time and in history. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read just two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. In one sense, Paul is kind of recapping what he has said, but he's bringing things together in a marvelous, marvelous way. Please stand with me. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to express our love and gratitude to you, our praises to you through the psalms and the hymns of the faith, and also learn from these great hymns of the faith, of your grace, of your mercies, of your power, of the ultimate victory and glory that are ahead of us, Lord. Teach us again today from your word how committed you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to our salvation. It's mind-blowing. It's incredible. It's amazing. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike prayed for our outreach on Cal State San Marcos, and I am trying. It's not an easy thing to do, to walk on to a college campus, and everybody knows where they're supposed to be and what they're doing, and you walk on as a stranger and attempt to start a study, attempt to engage people. It's been an interesting experience. It's been a good one. It's been great to spend some time with Zach Chion and another young man from our PCA sister church in Escondido. He's a good guy. His name is Nate. And I've enjoyed that. And a third man has joined us a few times. He's a freshman. Boy, the college students look young to me. He looks so young. He's from China, and he's started studying English 3 years ago, and here he is as a freshman in another country speaking English now full-time and studying and writing papers. You know, I can't believe that he could do that. So he's a bright young man, never read the Bible in his life, and so we have attempted to witness to him. Pray for him. His name is Benson. And I have been meeting with Nate and Zach and a group of students at an InterVarsity Bible study. And that's been an interesting experience for us three Reformed guys because it's so different from what we're used to. I got there a little late and I sat down and the question was going out, let's go around the circle and tell us your name. And tell us what you're going to dress up as on Halloween night. And I thought, oh, great. What am I going to say to that? I'm not going to dress up as anything. Here I am, you know. I've dressed up a few times, but not... Well, I did dress up for Halloween when I was about that big, you know. But it's been the Reformation. So anyway, what popped into my head was, oh, I'm going to... In my mind, I'm saying, no, I'm not. I'm going to dress up as Martin Luther. And everybody just busted out laughing. Now, the two guys, the two Reformed guys, they understood. And they kind of spoke to it a little bit. And I had a chance to talk a little bit about the Reformation and our heritage very briefly. And the people, you know, they kind of looked at me with glassy eyeballs, like, where did this guy come from? It's so weird that what we love, what we preach, what we sing about, much if not most of Christendom really knows little or nothing about it. The Reformation. You see, they don't know about John Huss and Wycliffe and men like this that gave their very lives. They really have heard about Martin Luther, but a lot of it's probably been quite critical and negative. And Melanchthon and Zwingli and, of course, that John Calvin, who in many places is hated. He's not revered or respected. And then there's that John Knox. He's an enigma. What kind of man was that? And yet these men gave their very lives, some of them their very blood, for the purity of the gospel. And I'm thinking about the Reformation, and no, it's not Halloween. We celebrate something that is far greater than that, because we are children of light, and we dwell in the light. And so this Wednesday night, we're going to have a fun time of fellowship around those Reformation themes. And then I got to thinking about the Reformation and about our Reformation heritage in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You see, we have a heritage too. If you know anything of our history, if you know anything about the name J. Gresham Machen, you realize that Machen too had to stand up in his day against the liberalism of his day, moving into the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, impressive name, and yet it was rotting internally because of liberalism. And Machen, as one man and very interested, very concerned about the purity of the preaching of the gospel, involved in foreign missions, concerned about the foreign missions board of that church, that was sending forth men that didn't even believe in the gospel. And Machen stood up with a number of others, and they said, this cannot be. And they formed an independent foreign missions board of that church. And I'll tell you, the evil one behind so many of his followers, just there was an uproar about that. They took Machen to trial, and this was in the public newspapers. Non-believers had watched this trial, and they wrote about it, and they said, we can't even believe what's taking place. How could men of the church treat someone like this? How could men of the church not even allow him to defend himself? Not even allow him to go to the standards of the church and say, this is what we believe. Not even allow a minister of the gospel to open the Bible and defend himself in court. They already found him guilty before they even opened the court. And many times men would go to these court cases. Elders would go with their ministers who were being tried, and the door was locked against them, and they weren't even allowed to get in the church. And so you see, a reformation was needed in that time, in the 20s and 30s, and it took place. And men paid the price. And brothers and sisters, where are we today? We are at that place again. The church is not what it ought to be, what she ought to be. We just sang that great hymn of the church there and the struggles of the church. What we need today, as we needed back in the 20s and 30s, what we needed in the previous century and the previous century to that, we need reformation. Nothing less will do. And it's interesting because this text really is a very reformational text. We'll see it. The proposition statement is this: God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has brought us near to himself through Christ in the Spirit. Remember the context of these two chapters in the book of Ephesians. We see, there's so much here, but in chapter 1, we see the triune God involved in our salvation. It's interesting. In verses 4 and 5, we see the Father choosing and adopting a people for His own possession. We see in verse 7 of chapter 1, Jesus redeeming those people. We see in verse 13 of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit sealing them, you see, securing our position in Christ and our future blessed inheritance in Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. And then we see in chapter 2 and verse 16 that God is in Christ, you see, reconciling us to Himself. And we come to a passage, it's almost like Paul repeating himself here? He is and he isn't. We look at the vertical, the need to relate to God, and then we look at the horizontal and the lack of peace between men, and we see this working out, finally this. But we must have the vertical before we can ever have that horizontal, that relationship, men to men and men to women. And notice in verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. God came in Christ. He came. We didn't go anywhere. We certainly didn't go to Him. He took the initiative. We did not. As Jesus put it in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Christ preached through His apostles, through His prophets, through His ministers. And Christ today disseminates His word in various ways through His people. Not only you getting it out and talking about it, but you inviting people to come and to hear the word of God preached. Are we doing that? We need to be if we really desire to see a reformation take place in our time, in our generation. And He went forth with the gospel of peace. Is there anything else can you think of right now in your life, in this world, anything else that is more important than that? Now, there are many important things. But is anything more important than getting the gospel of peace out? Now, many today in our society would say, oh yeah, we have an upcoming election. I mean, that's huge. That's everything. Is it? Now, the gospel of peace is everything. The gospel of peace is life-changing. The gospel of peace reconciles God to man and men to God. And nothing is more important than that. Our previous condition, Paul writes about it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's the non-believer, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And so the message is brought, notice in verse 17, to those who are far off and to those who are near. Those who are far off are the Gentiles, those who are near are the Jews in this context. Which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? It's a trick question. Don't answer it. Answer it in your head. Listen to this illustration. There's a free bus ride that takes you on a trip and to a destination. It's a lifetime opportunity. Nothing like this. It's free. You're number 41. You're in line. People are getting on that bus. And number 40 steps onto the bus. And the guy driving the bus looks down at you, number 41. He says, I'm sorry, you almost made it, but the bus is full, as he closes the door. Are you happy about that? Do you go home and say, I didn't make it, but I almost made it? That's just as good. Is it just as good to be near and not make it? Or is it better than being far and not making it? You get the picture? Those are the Jews. They're close. Well, look at Romans 9. I'll give you an idea of what Paul's talking about, near and far. In Romans 9, he's opening up his heart to us in the beginning of Romans 9. He says, I have great sorrow, verse 2, and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What's wrong, Paul? Look at all these blessings you have enumerated. Look at how close they are to the truth. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. They are really close. But the door and the bus closed, and they didn't enter in. Close or far, you need the gospel of peace. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are far away or nearby, God doesn't almost save a people, you see. It's interesting to me that, you know, we have loved ones that pass on, and we never want to say, well, no, he wasn't a believer. She wasn't a believer. What we say, because it's such an awful thought, we oftentimes say is, well, I think maybe they were in their own way. Maybe they believed. And there are some that do. There are some at the end that begin to hear the word and the light goes on in their eyes and they say, I want more of that. And they're asking for it, even in the last hours. The thief on the cross, that was last minute salvation, wasn't it? But let's be careful. Do you want to be an almost Christian? Do you want to almost get into the bus? Do you want to almost be in Christ? Or do you want to know without a doubt that when you are saved, you belong to Him and nothing will snatch you out of His hand? You see? And there's so many Christians today that love to live right on the very edge of the Christian life. Right at the fence, you see. Stepping and dipping into the world back and forth, and just enough to keep the elders off their back, but not enough to really make that clear commitment to Jesus Christ. How many are like that today? Are you? God saves whom He intends to save. He sends forth a gospel that reconciles. What does that mean, that reconciles? Lloyd-Jones, I like the way he writes. He says, here are five ideas and conceptions. Well, here's five ideas and conceptions for you. Okay? First of all, this idea of being reconciled to God means that there is a change from a hostile to a friendly relationship. The hostility has been dealt with, and now you have become friends. Secondly, it does not merely mean a friendship after an estrangement, a mere doing away with the estrangement. It is not merely that it brings people into speaking terms again who formerly passed one another without even looking at each other. It means more. It means really bringing together again, a reuniting, a reconnecting. And so what about that Christian who says, oh, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in Him in my way, so just leave me alone. I'll do it my way. Of course I believe in Jesus. I accept what you accept. I'm a Christian. Don't offend me. But I will live in my way. I will do it my way. No, if you're a Christian, you are reunited. You are united to the living God. And it's apparent. It ought to be apparent to everyone around you. There's no way to hide that union with Christ. Thirdly, Lloyd-Jones says, in the third place, it is a word also that emphasizes the completeness of the action. It means that the enmity is so completely laid aside that complete amity follows, complete full fellowship follows. And the emphasis here is on the completeness of the action. It's not just simply patching up some disagreement. It's not a compromise. He says the kind of thing that happens so often when a conference has gone on for days and there's been a deadlock and suddenly somebody gets a bright idea and suggests introducing a particular word or formula. Sometimes that happens in presbytery. Please come up with the right word here. Let's move this thing. Which just patches up the problem for a moment. It's not that. It's a complete action. It produces complete amity and concord and peace where there used to be hostility. And he says, fourthly, it's not merely that the two partners to the trouble or the dispute or the quarrel have decided to come together. The word that's used here is that one of the parties, greater than the other, has pursued the other and brought them into a place of peace and rest together. Interesting, isn't it? Because that's exactly what God has done for us. And he says, fifthly, it is a restoration of something that was there before. Now, our word reconcile, which is really a transliteration of the Latin word, in and of itself suggests reconcile. They were conciled before. They are now reconciled, brought back as they were before. Brought back to that place, back to the garden, as it were, before the rebellion of man. Fully and completely reconciled to God. And what happens when someone is really reconciled to God, when someone is truly a Christian, what do you look for? What do you notice? A pastor, Brian Chappell, born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee, talks about his life a little bit in one of his books, talks about his dad. And they went through some hard times growing up. A white family in a mixed, racially mixed area. And the hatred was from both sides, not just one side. His sister was beat up at school at one time when they had very serious problems. And he writes about this. He says, I also remember my consternation when my father told me that at the end of the hostilities of World War II, he served with the occupation forces in Japan, in an integrated military police unit. And I remember, with sadness, my father, who was raised in the rural South, telling of his relationship with a particular black man in the unit. They had served together, enjoyed good times together, faced great danger and hostility together, but when it came time for them to part and return home, my father said he felt uncomfortable shaking the black man's hand. Something deep in my father's culture and upbringing, something almost at the level of the soul, made it difficult for him to touch a black man without a sense of repulsion. My father was not defending his feeling, but simply identifying its reality in him. That's honest. Knowing that reality about my father, as did my siblings, we all wondered how he would react when my sister, the one who experienced such racial hostility in school, adopted a child who was black. Interesting providence. In our home, we have a picture that I count precious. It is of my father asleep with my African-American nephew, also asleep in my father's arms. You see, that's what it is to be reconciled to God. God does a work within my heart, yes, down to the level of the soul. And he shows his love, not only to me, but to me and through me to others. The arms of my father that once held me also held a child of a different race. Ancient enmities had been overcome, and I experienced a taste of heaven because one very different from me had as much access as I to my father. Point number two. Saved by the triune God. It's funny how we pass over certain doctrines within the scriptures. They're right there, and we don't even notice it. Look at verse 18. For through him, that's the Lord Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. There's There's the Trinity for you. You see, as a result of this preaching, we have entered into a peaceful relationship with the very triune God. And as a result, notice it says in the text, we both have access. We come together with others, you see. All of us in Him, in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, coming to God, having access to Him, and we are joined in peace to one another as we go to God. The vertical peace with God brings horizontal peace with men. And so we see the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, where is the word Trinity used in the text? You notice the word Trinity isn't anywhere on the page. In fact, you can't find the word Trinity in your Bible. But if you remember the larger catechism question and answer today, how do we know then that we believe the Father, generally we believe the Father is God. But how do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that Spirit is God and that they are one? We have to go through the Scriptures, and as it's put there in the catechism answer, we have to look for what? Their names, attributes, works, and worship. And we're going to do that in our adult Sunday school today a little bit as we look more into the subject of the Trinity. You see, when we take these four categories and search the Scripture, we find that they all apply to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God is revealed to us as one God in three persons. Go figure, huh? Don't go beyond the Scripture. Don't say less than the Scripture. Let's just read the Scripture carefully and believe the Word of God and His testimony concerning Himself. Now, the triune God is spoken of in two ways by theologians. Okay, you like big words or you like different words? Here's a couple words for you to learn. One is they talk about the ontological Trinity. And what that means is God in His very essence, in His very nature. Who is God? He is so far completely removed from us. What is God? We have to study that. And there are statements in the Bible that tell us about the very essence of God. And the question is Jesus and the Spirit, are they the very essence of God? And you find out that they are, you see. But then we talk about the economic Trinity. And that is God acting in time and in history. The Father has certain things we see Him doing in time and history, before time and then in time and history. We have the Son. The Father is choosing and predestinating His people to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He is sending His Son, you see, into this world. The Son comes into this world, and He alone of the three members of the Trinity is incarnate, takes on human flesh, dies a substitutionary death on the cross, raises from the dead for the justification of His people. Jesus alone does that. And then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, He accompanies the preaching of the gospel and sends it forth in power, efficaciously, powerfully, regenerating those whom the Father has called and Jesus has died for. The Trinity working together, but each doing different things. And now the Spirit is committed to sanctifying and conforming the people of God to the image of Christ. And so notice the text says we have access to God through Christ in the Spirit. Look across the text at chapter 3 and verse 12. There's that word again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That Greek word's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and it pictures the access that the priest had to God after offering sacrifices for himself and his family. He then had access to God through the shed blood, you see, of those animals, ultimately through the shed blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to Almighty God. What does that mean? What does this access do for you and me? You see, it was the very core of the Reformation. During the time of the Reformation, it was being taught and preached that you could purchase indulgences for yourself and for your loved ones that were already burning in the flames in purgatory and suffering, and you could get them out of there, and you could, if you really want to put a lot of money out here, you could ensure your complete salvation as well. And what had happened is salvation became a work of men, even something that could be purchased by men. Would that have upset you, or would that upset you if that was going on today all around you? Would we speak out against such abuses of the gospel? What was taking place is countless thousands of people were gaining a false peace, and they were being denied access to God through the gospel because they didn't have the gospel. They had lost it. And at the core, the Trinity, the triune God, is committed to bringing men back to God, simply put. Simply put. And when we are brought back to God, how do we commune with Him and how do we enjoy Him? Well, God has given us the grace of prayer. It is a means of grace. He's given us this privilege to be able to pray to God and talk with God. And so I'm assuming that you and I just spend hours every day communing and talking with God. We're finally back home. We're back to the one that has made us and the one that has saved us. And that isn't the case, is it? There are oftentimes maybe many hours, maybe days, and we haven't said anything to God. You see, we lack that faith. We lack that perseverance. Is it our understanding of God? I read an interesting account about Dorothy and the book, The Wizard of Oz. You ever read the book, The Wizard of Oz, kids? It's kind of a fun book to read. Dorothy is finds herself in a strange and foreign land, and she's making her way along, and she's heard that this guy by the name of Oz can help her get back home. And she comes across this scarecrow who needs a brain, this woodman who needs a heart, and this lion who needs courage. You know that guy. I think he's my favorite character. And they finally get there to this great place where Oz dwells, and they can't get in. And Dorothy doesn't get up. She finally gets in. But he is so great, and she is so minuscule, she's so small, that she's scared to death. She's terrified by this greatness. And finally she gets in, and he gives her this difficult test. Now you've got to do something to earn my favor. She has to take out the wicked witch of the West. You know the story. You can picture it. She does it with a bucket of water. Is that you and me? Do we have mixed feelings about the deity, about our Heavenly Father? Do we have days that we're confident that we can go to Him? And do we have other times where we are so insignificant, we are so sinful, we are so inconsistent that I'll leave prayer alone for a while. I'm feeling kind of guilty. I feel like I just really can't go and ask for anything. He is the holy, infinite God, and I am so far, far away. Why would He hear me? Why would He answer my prayers? And we go back to the Scripture. We go back to this text, verse 18. It's because Jesus has brought us near. Jesus has won the open door. The Holy Spirit has applied His merits to our lives. They both, even to this very day, did you know that? Both the Son, you know that. But you know also that the Spirit both make intercession on our behalf unto the Father, that we might have access to Him. That we might walk through that open door of blessing. So what do you want? It's interesting. In the book, the scarecrow wanted a brain. And God graciously gives us what? He holds back. No, He doesn't. He reveals Himself and He gives us the mind of Jesus Christ, He says. The woodman wanted a heart and God gives us a new heart. The cowardly lion wanted courage and God pours forth His love within our hearts, drawing us to Himself with cords of love. Dorothy wanted to go home and He has prepared a place for us that we can't even imagine how great it is. So what do we need today? Well, we need a lot of things. Just to get through the day. But what do we really need today? Brothers and sisters, we need nothing less than a new reformation in the church. I mean, in watching the debates, hearing them and talking about them and seeing our country, I don't know many Christians who are not deeply concerned in saying our country is sliding, and it is sliding quickly. We're losing it, and we're going to lose it, you say. Losing what? The material things we want? Our personal peace and prosperity? Or is it the gospel? Is it being lost even in the midst of the church today? You see, we need a reformation in the church. And where we begin is exactly what this text says. We have access to the Father through Christ in the power of the Spirit. And we start in prayer. We start in prayer. This high and holy privilege that Jesus earned with His blood. You know, being involved in this college Bible study on Tuesdays around noontime. And the college campus is an interesting place. Around noontime, Tuesday, Thursday, it really comes alive. And all of a sudden, there's all these people out there trying to get you to join their club or buy this or do whatever. It's weird. It almost feels like Vanity Fair or something. And but at that study, I'm amazed at, at the ignorance. At the shallowness. Young men and women simply living their lives by their own feelings and their own opinions. And let's look at this text. And what do you think it means? Well, I think it means that. And how do you think it applies? Well, I think it applies this way. And it doesn't matter what you think. What saith the Word of God? Isn't that the question? It's not how I feel or what I want that text to say. It's what the Word of God says. And yet, sadly enough, these young people are ignorant of their heritage. They're ignorant of sound doctrine, of the gospel. They're ignorant of the importance of law and grace and how they work together, not separately. They're ignorant of the doctrine of God. And so they do not take advantage of, or they do it ignorantly, entering into the presence of God. Our country is sliding. She needs a holy, vibrant church. And the church needs reformation. And we start with ourselves on our knees before God saying, reform my life, change me, Lord. Use me, change our church. Bring life back to the church and power back to preaching. And put the gospel in the center of things again. And remove this circus-like atmosphere, Lord, and make us serious again about the things of God, that the world might see and listen and believe. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, how we long to see power of your Spirit in our midst. How we long to see people filling the churches and really longing after and desiring true preaching. Father, so many today want to be entertained. They want their ears to be tickled. They don't want to hear about the hard doctrines. And if they disagree, they just find another church quickly that agrees with them. Oh, Father, grant us grace to be faithful, to be humble servants, to live out the implications of the gospel. Lord, help us to be inviters, to invite many out there to hear. Grant grace and reformation to the Reformed Church, Lord. Protect the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and help her ministers to be faithful, to remain faithful, and not to hold back. We thank you for what we learned about the Reformation years, many, many years hence. Lord, bring another one in our time, in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.